Take your Bibles tonight and turn to 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter. As I read the first two verses of chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, it reads, "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them others beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in En-Gedi." When you look at this, I think if the title of the message is found over there in verse 12. Because Jehoshaphat, who is one of the few good kings of the southern kingdom. Now the south in those days had a few good kings, and the north didn't have any. Does that sound like the Civil War? No good leaders of the Civil War. But these were, Jehoshaphat happened to be a godly man. But as now he's about ready to be attacked. As he ministered there, and I come over here to verse 12. Look at verse 12. "O our God, will thou not judge them?" He's referring to this invasion that there was, certainly was out to take over Israel, the southern kingdom, and destroy it. "For we have not might against this great company, and cometh against us, neither know we what to do." Now that's the title. What to do when you don't know what to do. What to do when you don't know what to do. How many have ever been there? You've been there where you don't know what to do when you've been there. Well, I want to give you here in this passage this evening, I want to give you five absolute things that you can do when you don't know what to do. That's what Jehoshaphat discovered. He found out when you don't know what to do. And there you find in this text five things. I give them to you tonight in this message. First of all, he prayed a prayer that changed his focus. He prayed a prayer that changed his focus. I say tonight, whatever you may be going through, whatever situations, whether it be trials or tragedies or testing of any kind, when you don't know what to do, you do these five things. And the first one is, he prayed a prayer that changed his focus. Now, there are two times to pray, when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. I had a feeling he didn't feel like praying. How many of you have been there? Just didn't feel like praying. Say, "Lord, this is too much for me. I can't handle it." And so he prayed this prayer. And I want you to notice three words beginning in verse 3, one in verse 3, or two in verse 3, and one in verse 5. Now notice these three words, because in this prayer, he did three things here. Number one, he made a decision not to be defeated. Note the word in verse 3, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord." The second word is seek. The first word is set. And Jehoshaphat in verse 5, "And Jehoshaphat stood." Those three things here was in his prayer. He made a decision. He said, I'm not going to be defeated. And many times, and I'll tell you something, folks, when you're going through trials, when you're going through testings, it's so easy to get discouraged. It's so even, and it will work into depression if you're not careful with it. And he knew he needed to, and the word set has the idea that God is going to do something. There is a God in heaven. Look at verse 6. Drop down to verse 6. He said, "O Lord God of our Father, art not thou the God in heaven?" Underline that. We're going to go back to those. There's four questions that Jehoshaphat will ask the Lord in that verse. But before we get to it, he made a decision. Here, we're outnumbered. We don't know what to do. But we got a God in heaven. And so he made a decision. And then the second word, seek. He made a discovery. He not only made a decision, there's a God in heaven. That's what he discovered. You say, you know something, folks? Up here we say there's a God in heaven. No, I don't think anybody disagree with that. But is the God in heaven in your heart? Do you realize, I mean, is it part of your convictions that when you're in trouble, you're going through trouble, I can go to the God in heaven? And that's found in the word seek. There is a God in heaven. And then notice there, if you look there, going back to verse 6 again, I'm going to go look at it twice. He said, O Lord God of our fathers. Two names for God. There are three names for God in the Old Testament. There is the word Lord. Look there in verse 6, and he said, O Lord. Those are all capitals. That's the word for Jehovah. That's the great I am. That's the eternal I am. Folks, we don't have a God just of yesterday. We got a God of today. And you don't need to live on your yesterdays. You don't live on your tomorrows. You live today because you got the great I am. And then the second word here, name here, is God with a capital G, little O, little D. That's the Hebrew word Elohim. It's a plural noun. You know why it's a plural noun? Because there's three persons to the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's a third one that's not in this text, and that's Adonai. Whenever you find a capital L, little O, little R, little D, that's always the word for, that is the word there for Adonai. He's my master. He's in charge of my life. So he will use two of these three things. And so we realize here, he not only made a decision, he made a discovery. There is a God in heaven. How easy to forget that. How easy. Oftentimes, when people come to me with their problems, and I start them with this question, have you prayed about it? And they look at me like, oh, we're supposed to do that? Yes, you are. We have a God in heaven that we can pray to. So he not only the prayer that made a decision and that made a discovery, he stood. Look at verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem and in the house of the Lord before the new court. In other words, he made a determination. I'm going to do something about this. It's one thing to make a decision, but it's another thing here to make a determination to carry out the decision. We're not gonna have a pity party. Did you ever have a pity party? You're the only one invited. Just you, self, and I, huh? You're the only one invited to a pity party. And then if you go down to verse, so he said, then look at verse 6, because in this verse here, verse 6 and verse 7, you will find four questions that he will ask God. Notice he said, first one is, are not thou the God in heaven? I've already mentioned that. In other words, it deals with God's preeminence. God's preeminence. He said, I got a God in heaven. All the other gods aren't in heaven. My God's in heaven. My God's real. And he came to realize that. And he said, are not thou the God in heaven? And then the second one here, he said, and ruleth over the kingdoms of the heathen. He's not only a God in heaven, he's a God of providence. He's not only here a God of preeminence. He said, all the other gods are not the God of heaven. That's his preeminence. But notice secondly here, we deal here with the providence of God. Aren't you happy for the providence? You know what the word providence means? From some two words, pro, which is before, video. You know your life is like a video. God has already saw it. It's already been played out. And God in his providence, listen to me, allowed vast countries to invade Israel so God could be glorified and show his power. The providence of God. And then in third question here, if you notice, not only said, are not thou the God in heaven? Now he's preeminent. Are not thou ruler over all the kings of the earth? He said that deals here with his providence. But notice, in thy hand and over the kingdom of heaven, and in thy hand is there not power? That deals with his power. He's asking God. He's talking to God. Listen, folks, let's talk to God. When we pray, we're talking to God. He is the preeminent one. He is the one who is, everything else is in his providence. And certainly he is the powerful God. He said, now I believe he was talking not just to God. I think he was encouraging himself. I think he was saying, Lord, I just have to say this because before I prayed this, I didn't believe it. I have found when I go to prayer, guess what? God just encourages my heart, and I begin to believe the things that are so important in a time of battle. Then he says, Are not thou our God who did drive out the inhabitants of the lands? Here he deals here with that deals with his presence. I only got a God there who is preeminent, the God of heaven. I only have a God who is certainly the providence of God. Everything is in your providence. And I have a God who's all powerful. But I have a God who's interested in my presence being with me. To go down to verse 9. If when evil come upon us, he's praying now, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house in thy what? In thy presence. He sensed the presence of God. He sensed the presence of God. One of the things I believe that's important to pray is you get a sense of the presence of God. And then he says, for the name is in this house and crying to thee in our affliction. And there's two words here, hear and help. Underline those words. Lord, don't just hear me, help me. I remember a few battles in my life in the ministry that I just get along with God. And about the only thing I'd say, Lord, hear me and help me. That didn't sound very deep, does it? When you're going through trials, sometimes that's all God needs to know. Lord, hear me. Lord, help me. And so we recognize here he had a sense of his presence. And look there at verse 12. Rock on over verse 12. O our God, will thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but get these, our eyes are upon thee. Now we have our outward eyes see a passing world, but our spiritual eyes see a powerful world. We see a perfect world. We see that world is going to reach out and help us. And so he prayed this prayer, and he prayed here, oh God. He prayed a little prayer that just changed his focus. Notice secondly, not only do we see the prayer that changed his focus, but secondly, he received the power that corrected his feelings. You got to be careful with feelings. You know why a lot of people didn't come to church today? Feelings got in the way. You know, that happens to me, happens to you, happens to preachers. I'm reminded of the story of the fellow who got up in the morning and was in bed, and Sunday morning his wife said, honey, it's time to get up. He said, go to church. He said, I'm not going. He said, why aren't you going to church? He said, well, I don't like them down there and they don't like me. And then he says, well, you need to go. Get out of bed and get rest. He said, well, give me three reasons why I need to go to church. He said, well, number one, they do like you down there. And number two, you're an adult. You need to grow up. And number three, you're the pastor of the church. Now, we laugh at that, but there have been times I have not felt like coming to church. But you do it. You do it because you can receive the power that will correct your feelings. And you will either live in the shallowness of your feelings or the depth of your faith. Which is it for you? Are you living today in the shadow of your feelings, or is it in the depth of your faith? Now, folks, it's not it is not great faith. You listening to me? But it's faith in a great God. It's not great faith. It's faith in a great God. Don't you have a great God tonight?
Yes.
We have a great God. We just talked four things about the greatness of God here in verse 6 and 7. And we saw here. And so he received the power that seemed to correct his feelings. It seemed to take a hold of him. And then notice thirdly, he called upon the person who could cast out his fears. You ever been afraid? I've been afraid. I've been afraid of failure. I've been afraid of this and that. We've all have fear at times. But notice here, as you move down in the text, go to verse 14. After his prayer, we find these words. Verse 14, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah. Aren't you glad we don't have names like that one today? Levite, the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the Kahalit, the Spirit of God. Notice the Spirit of God came after the prayer. After the prayer. The prayer that changed his focus. And the prayer there that certainly corrected his feelings. And then as these men look there, the fear, and he said, hearken, verse 15, ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem and thou king of Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord upon you. What? Be not what? Be not afraid. So thirdly, he called upon the person who could cast out his fear. Now, notice this. He talks about the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God can cast out fear. Do you have a text for that? Well, I'm glad you asked me. Turn in your New Testament for just a moment to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And turn over there to chapter 1. And look there at verse 7, if you will, please. Because we not only he prayed a prayer that changed his focus, and he received the power that corrected his feelings, but he called upon the person who could cast out his fear. Look there in verse 7. For God, chapter 1, 2 Timothy, for God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Power, love, and of a sound mind. Do you not see the Trinity in that verse? Do you not see the Father there? Do you not see the Spirit? Do you not see the Son in that verse? I do. I want you to be sure to note that. Amen. Be not afraid. Why? We have a God. We have a God that challenges every fear. That's what the Father. We have a God, the Father, that challenges every fear. And then, but a power, then, God had not given a spirit of fear, but a power. That's the Holy Spirit. You should receive what? Power. After the Holy Spirit is to come upon. That's the Spirit of God. He says of love. That's who? That's the Father. For God so loved the world. Aren't you thankful for the love of God tonight? We not only have a God that challenges every fear, but we have a God that can conquer every fear, the Father and the Spirit of God. We have a God that can do these things. And then notice this, of a sound mind. So we not only have the Holy Spirit, we not only have the Father, we have the Son. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God. Listen, let me tell you, when you're fearful, it's not God's mind. The carnality has taken over, for God had not given a Christian the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And I think Jehoshaphat said, Lord, I need a sound mind. I need the Spirit of God to do something. And notice as we go there back to our text there. Go back to the book of 2 Chronicles, please. Thank God for it. So be not afraid. Look with me there. Let's read on further here. Look down at verse 7, verse 15. And he be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Get these words in verse 15. Ready for this? The battle's not yours, it's God. Note the last statement there. Oh, but Lord, yes, some people say, I can't fight this battle. I can't either, because it's God's battle. Look at the text there in verse 15. He said, hearken, ye all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord to you, be not afraid, I've dealt with that, nor dismayed by reason of this great moment. For the battle is not yours, but it's God's. It's not yours, but it's God's. Now tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz. You shall find them at the end of the pool before the wilderness of... Underline the word tomorrow. He'll mention it twice. He'll mention it once in verse 6, he'll mention 16, and once in verse 17. Now, folks, how many besides John Stevens have a problem with patience? I want everything today. Isn't it interesting that God said, oh, by the way, I'm going to do all this. I'm going to take care of your problem tomorrow. Today I want you to have patience. I might have told this story before when I was here, but I tell it again of a little girl whose mom and dad were taking her to see grandma and grandpa. It's a trip of about 150 miles away. And this little four-year-old girl, mama buckled her up in the back seat now and then she'd say, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And after a while, her mama got tired of it and said, now you just sit back there, turned to her little four-year-old on the back seat and said, you just sit there, I'll let you know when you're there. Little girl puckered up, and little four-year-old, and she said, could I just ask one question? Well, what's your question? Will it still be 4 years old when we get there? You see, because we just, that's the way life is. Tomorrow, to her, it seemed like a week before she was going to get there. And sometimes when we're going through, Lord, can't you just solve this problem today? No, Lord says, I'm going to do it tomorrow. You know why? Because we all need to learn patience. We need to learn that God is working and we need to leave it to Him when we're going through those trials and trials. I'm reminded of a passage, if you want to turn to it. I don't know if I marked it down or not, but turn to somewhere in the New Testament. Try 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's turn there. Verse 10. But the grace of God, but the God of all grace, I mean, 1 Peter chapter 10, chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called upon us into His eternal glory by Christ, after you have suffered what? A while. When's it going to be over with? When am I going to get through with it? And Jehoshaphat, you need to know, God is doing a work. It's going to be tomorrow. I know God, but I know what you want, but you're going to learn some things. And then He's going to make some statement here. For the things that you're going to, notice four things He said. And when you're going through trials, and you just say, when are you going to get it? When is the end going to come? Get these four words down here. He said, will make you perfect. Now, the word perfect here is not what you think it means. It's a word, it is a word that means to fix that which is broken. It's a word that over there in the Gospel of Mark, when the net was broken, and He said, it meant they had to mend the net. Some things in our life, folks, God has to mend. He has to fix that are broken in our lives. So fix, to be fixed, that which is. And the word established means to firm up that which is fallen. We're not only to fix that which is broken, but to firm up that which is your faith. You know what God is going to do through every trial you're going to do? He's going to strengthen your faith. I don't know about you, but every trial I've gone through, I've learned something. Amen. You know, I learned something years ago when I was in college, high school, college, all that. That if you failed the course, you had to take it over again. Sometimes God has to just repeat it because you're not getting it. He not only wants to firm up our faith, that's the word established, not only to fix that which is broken, but to be filled up with His strength. The word strength here has the idea of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will give you strength. He wants, thirdly, to be filled with His strength because you can't do it yourself. You need His strength. And then we find here that word, and settled. That word settled means to fortify in your belief. You know something, folks? A lot of the problems we have deal with our beliefs. How many believe that all things work together for good? Let me see your hands. Everyone believes that. Until we go through a trial, then we begin to question whether or not. I heard a preacher tell me one time, he said, I had to look up Romans 8:28 and make it sure it was still there. But God wants to do those things in our life. Jehoshaphat, it's tomorrow. So those four words will work in your life. God wants to fix what is broken, and God wants to do those things in our life. Now get this as we move on there. So He called the person who could bring, remove his fear. Fourthly, and notice something here. Before we get to the next one, we're almost through here. Go back to our passage there. Notice there, look at verse 17. You shall not need to fight this battle. Now, a whole army is coming to invade Israel. He's thinking about getting his army together, and God says, go ahead, get them together, but you don't need to fight. Notice what he says here. He says, set yourselves, stand ye still. Now, there are four times the Bible talks about the stillness in the Word of God. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46, verse 10. That's a great verse. Be still. It means shut up. Don't do anything. Just give it to me. Give it to me. Stand still is Exodus 14, verse 13. Not only to be still, but stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God's going to do something. Over there, in Ruth 3, verse 18, Naomi reminds Ruth, sit still and see what God's going to do. Sit still, see what God's going to do. But God's going to do something. And then over in Psalm 23, verse 2, he make it to lie down in green pasture, lie still. Just let God do it. Isn't that hard for us? When we take the things out of God's hand, we're pretending we're God. It's a very dangerous position to take. So here we have, he prayed a prayer that changed his focus. He received power that corrected his feelings. He called upon a person who could cast out his fear. And fourthly, he offered praise that conquered his enemies. You know you got some enemies. How many know you got enemies? You know you got enemies? I don't talk about human beings. Your flesh is your enemy. Let me tell you. A lot of times we blame the devil on things he had nothing to do with. We did it ourselves in our flesh. We got a nature that just wants its own way. Once its own way. That's your enemy. That's my enemy. The world is your enemy. You know, I realize today we're having struggle with that one. The world is your enemy. And the devil's your enemy. But I think the greatest of the enemy of all is not the devil. It's your flesh and my flesh. It just wants to rule. It wants to do its own thing. And he offered praise that conquered his enemies. Look here, as you move on down here. Look at verse 19. And the Levites of the children of Kohathites and the children of the Kohathites stood up to what? Praise the Lord. You know what you do when you don't know what to do? Praise the Lord, even though you don't feel like it. You pray, even though you don't feel like it. You ask God to remove the fears, even though you don't feel like it. There are times in my life that I have just gotten alone with God and say, Lord, I'm just discouraged. You ever been there? And the Lord would tell me, just praise me. Just praise me. Get your focus off of yourself. Conquer your feelings. Get them in order. You have nothing to fear. I'm in charge. Just praise me. And then as I move down in the text, look at verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers of the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness. And would you get these words? And as they went before the army. Now, I don't know of a nation that ever conquered an enemy by saying, folks, folks, we're going to send the singers out first. And they're going to sing. Oh, you soldiers, you get behind the singers. Because in reality, you're not going to be needed. And I have found when we just praise the Lord, the enemy's defeated. The enemy's defeated. The flesh is defeated. The old devil's defeated. The world's defeated. You know why? Because none of these three can ever stand the power of praise. Folks, we are spending far too much time being critical, being down in the mouth, when we ought to be praising the Lord.
Amen.
Count your blessings. We're counting our burdens instead of our blessings. Therefore, there is no victory. Look what God did here. Verse 22, and when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab. And Mount Seir, which was come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Israel, verse 23, and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped what? Destroy one another. The enemy just turned on each other. You know why? Because they couldn't handle the praise of God. I mean, the devil can't handle it. The flesh can't handle it. The world can't handle it. They can't handle the praise of God. I would pray today that we would learn to praise God because we have so much to be thankful for. If everything was taken away from you tonight, there's one thing that cannot be taken away, and that's your salvation. Be thankful for it. Spend some time praising God. And they began to destroy one another. And so, he not only prayed a prayer to change his focus, received power to correct his feelings, called upon the person who could cast out his fears and offer praise that conquered his enemies. But he relied on the promises of God that calmed his soul. Look there in verse 22, if you will, again. And they began to sing and to praise the Lord, and praise, and the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon. I've already read that text. But go back to verse 15. Now keep in mind, he relied on the promises that will calm, that calmed his soul. We have, first of all, the promise of his word. What did God tell him in verse 15? Go back to verse 15 here and verse 15. And he said, hearken ye all Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou king of Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord, you don't need to be afraid or dismayed by reason of the battle is not yours, it's tomorrow, for yours but God. But tomorrow I'll go down against them. But I got news for you. They will not defeat you. You know why that he could praise God? why he prayed to that God? Because of the promises of God. How many believe this book tonight? Now, you don't need to raise your hand. The real test of what you believe is when you're going through the trials of life. What you do with the trials of life. That's where it all is. It's when you find out. He relied on the promise. Not only did he rely on the promises of God, but he relied on the promises of his word, but the promises of his working. I talked about that this morning a little bit, but how many things work together for good? How many? All the workings of God. Now, I suppose if he would have whispered in his ears, oh, by the way, you won't believe this, Jehoshaphat, but they're going to turn on one another and they're going to kill one another only because I asked you to sing and you did it. I don't think Jehoshaphat. You see, God only reveals certain things at certain times to find out, to test our faith. You're going to find at the end, and I've been through trials and you've been through trials. I like the end of a trial. Amen. Whoo, boy, God, you got us through that one. Yeah, it's what he promised in his word. That's what he said and that's what he did in his workings. He worked it all together for your good and for his glory. Very interesting is I call a little handful on purpose. God did something very interesting here. As you go down here to verse 25 to 27, we find here very interesting. I call it handfuls on purpose. Those are the little extra things that God does. Not just the promises of his word and the promises of his working, but I see the promises of his wealth. Look here in verse 25. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels with the Israel. In other words, when they got, they came out a lot better than when before the trial. Did you ever notice that in the Bible? They came out a lot better at the end of the trial. All they had to do was trust God. Just trust God. Believe what God was going to do. The Bible says as we close here, verse 20, and on that day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka. Underline that word. That means blessings.
Amen.
Woo! That makes me Baptist-ical. The blessings of God. Now listen to me. Are only conditioned. Is if we're willing to let God fight our battles, take us through the trials, so that we can do those four things we saw in 1 Peter chapter 5, how important they are. God wants to do it. I think they had a hallelujah time. Now, America is in bad shape. Our country is not doing well. But you can. Because no matter what happens, God's in control. All things work together for good. And by the way, God's prepared for whatever's going to happen tomorrow. Take us through it. I like what old John R. Rice used to say. Somebody threatened his life. He said, well, you can't scare me with heaven. It can't scare me with heaven. If you're here tonight without Christ, you need to be fearful.
Yes.
Long prayer won't do you any good. Won't change your feelings. Won't conquer your foes till you get saved. You're here without Christ, you need to get saved. Christian, I don't know what you're going through tonight. But you got some enemies that are out to destroy you. Flesh, the devil, and this old world. But he'll fight the battles for you. If you just let him. Do the most unusual things that the world doesn't understand. What? Pray. receive His power. Know that the Holy Spirit of God will give you that power that you need. And simply rely on the promises of God. I pray if there's any of these areas of your life that you need to take care of, I pray that you'll just take care of them. Let's bow our heads for a moment.